to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, and we'll read that in just a moment. There's a man that was born in India in the late 1800s, in the 1880s. And his name was Sundar. I might say his name wrong. Sundar Singh, S-I-N-G-H. He was raised a member of the Sikh religion, S-I-K-H. Prior to his conversion, they believe he got saved. Sundar attended a primary school run by an American Presbyterian mission, where the Bible was read daily as a textbook. And this, again, would be in the 1890s. He was going to school, and these American missionaries then would read the Bible, use that as a textbook. Sundar, as he attended this school, belligerently refused to read the Bible in his daily lessons. To some extent, the teaching on the gospel, he said later, on the love of God, attracted me, but I thought it was false. That was his words. In the midst of this confusion in his life, when he was 14 years old, his mother died. And Sundar underwent a crisis of faith. His mother was a very loving, saintly woman. They were very close. And in his anger, Sundar at school, went to school, and he grabbed a copy of the Bible that they had. And then it was either there, I'm not sure if it was on the school site or if he did it somewhere else, but it was public. He grabbed a copy, and then publicly he gathered a bunch of people around and he burned it in front of them. And he was just so angry because he thought God had taken this saintly person away from him, and it was God's fault, so he wanted all of them to see that he hated God. So he burned a copy of the gospel when he was 14. Within 3 days, Sundar could bear his misery no longer. Late one night in December of 1903, he rose from his bed and prayed that God would reveal himself to him if he really existed. He said, and later in his biography, he said this. He said, if God didn't show himself, I planned to throw myself in front of the train which passed by our house. For 7 hours, Sundar prayed. He said, "Oh God, if there is a God, reveal thyself to me tonight." The next train was due at 5 o'clock in the morning. The hours passed, and then the hours passed, and then the hours passed, and that 5 o'clock train, for some reason, was delayed. He said that because of that delay, and then there's a couple other things that God seemed to be working in his life. It seemed as though God told him, "Hey, I died for you," and it was verses coming back to him from the school, from the Bible that was read daily. And he said verses that basically told him that Christ died for me and I've given my life for you. And he said it was as though he could see Christ dying on the cross. Amazed about this, Sundar was convinced that Jesus was the true Savior and that he was alive. Sundar fell on his knees, and he said that there was peace and joy that came, even though that tragedy had just happened in his life. Despite his family's pleas, he grew up in India, and despite some bribes and then despite some threats, Sundar wanted to be baptized into the Christian faith. After his father spoke words of official rejection over him, Sundar became an outcast from his people. He cut off his hair. He had worn it long like every Sikh man. And against great opposition, he was baptized on his birthday in 1905 in an English church in Simla. Conventional Indian churches were willing to grant him a pulpit, but there were rules that were foreign to him and he didn't understand at all. So eventually, he decided to become a sadhu. I don't know exactly what a sadhu was, but he dedicated himself to the Lord Jesus. He was convinced that his way was the best way to introduce the gospel to his people. And so as a sadhu, he wore a yellow robe. He lived on charity from others. He abandoned all possessions. And in this lifestyle, he believed he was free to devote himself to the Lord. Sundar took to the road and began a life of spreading the gospel of love and peace through Jesus Christ. He carried no money, no other possessions. He only carried a Bible. He journeyed all over. If you look up his life, he traveled all over India. Between 1918 and 1919, he visited Malaysia, Japan, China. Between 1920 and 1922, he went to Western Europe, Australia, Israel. He preached in Jerusalem, Lima, Berlin, Amsterdam, among others. Sundar, though, retained a modest nature. And he wanted to win folks over to Christ. He was quite independent of outward church authority, as you can imagine. And he traveled in India and Tibet. And this is what's interesting. And he visited Tibet in the summer of 1921. He visited there and he was never seen again. This man, Sundar Singh, kind of reminds me of the passage that we're going to read there this morning. It's an unlikely person to find Christ. Sundar, an Indian, and had rejected Jesus Christ. In fact, had taken a Bible and burned it and said, you know what, forget it. I hate God. But God in his mercy reached down and saved Sundar. In Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 1, a very familiar passage, it says, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. And notice what it says, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, could not for the press, because he was a little of stature. And he ran before him, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusations, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. For so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Heavenly Father, this morning, I would ask that as we look at this passage, you would give us wisdom, you would give us guidance. Holy Spirit, do that which I cannot, and that is to speak to hearts. Help us to, as we go through this passage, that those that are unsaved, that have never maybe come to Jesus Christ, it could be that they've come for a long time, but they've never, Lord, seen Jesus abiding at their house. Lord, I pray that they would accept Jesus Christ today. Understand that he can make a way of salvation. They cannot do it on their own. But Lord, for some of us that are saved here this morning, I pray that it would be a challenge to us to not stereotype somebody. Lord, to understand that all need a Savior. Give us your wisdom and guidance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If we could find this man, Zacchaeus, you know, the little kids sing a song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. So we're going to talk about this wee little man this morning. We've been looking at different folks that have met Jesus Christ. and have found Christ. And what you're seeing, it's a whole different, a breach of spectrum. And there's a whole lot of different types of people that are meeting Savior. And some of them you're seeing that Jesus seeks them out. Jesus goes out of his way and he finds them, because here is Zacchaeus, and I don't know if he was trying to hide. We know that in here he was climbing up into the sycamore tree also because he couldn't see Jesus. But he wasn't a real liked man in this area, I don't believe. He was the chief of publicans. But Jesus looked up and he found Zacchaeus, and he doesn't just pass by, but he says, hey, you know what? I'm going to go to your house. Take me to your house. And let's do it with haste. And Zacchaeus meets the Master. If we could maybe take a trip to Jericho, and that's what I want to do this morning. We'll take a trip and we'll kind of visit with this man Zacchaeus. Maybe we would sit him down on the side over here and we'd talk to Zacchaeus and we'd say, hey, could you explain a few things about what happened and about your life? And as we'd walk up to Zacchaeus and we'd walk into his yard, you know, remember we were talking a few weeks ago about the Middle Eastern houses, and maybe we walk into the patio area of Zacchaeus' house and we now notice that it's a flat roof and maybe there's some steps going up the side like we were talking about before. We come into this foyer area and then there's a large area, a kind of a greeting area. And we walk into there and we notice that Zacchaeus has a pitcher of water. And he's there and there's this tree sitting there and he's watering it. And he says, you know, you may not understand this. I planted this tree many, many years ago. It may not mean a lot to you, but this is a special tree. It's called a sycamore tree. We're like, well, I don't know. I mean, it just looks like a tree to me. He said, oh, but this is a very special tree. He says, well, let me tell you about my city. As what does our text say? It says, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. What do you know about Jericho? Well, Zacchaeus would start to tell us about Jericho, and he'd have to go way back in history, because you'd go way back to the Old Testament. And there was a man named Joshua, and Joshua was now in charge of the Israelites, and they were going to pass over into the Promised Land. And when they passed over into the Promised Land, there was a city, and it was a walled city. It is said that the walled city, some believe that it might have been two walls, and some of the walls may have been 15 feet thick. And it was very tall. Some believe maybe even 30 feet tall. And so here was this walled city, and the name of that city was called Jericho. And Zacchaeus starts explaining, that was my city. That was my city, and the history of my city is not really that great, because what happened was the Canaanites, they were in charge of this city called Jericho. Joshua came across and the Promised Land, this was, Canaan was their land, and they were supposed to destroy this city called Jericho. So here is this Jericho, and it's a walled city, and it's a tough city. And Joshua was told to defeat this city, and we talked about this, I believe, in January or February. And at the time we talked about, remember, Joshua's instruction was, every day you're supposed to march around that city one time. And it was supposed to be completely quiet. And then on the seventh day, seven times they marched around that city. And the walls, we sing that, and the walls came tumbling down. But if we read the story of Jericho, this is what some of us forget. When Jericho was defeated, all of the possessions belonged to God. It was the first fruits of the destruction of the Promised Land, of the taking of the Promised Land. And so all the possessions belonged to God, but then they destroyed Jericho so much and they salted it. Now what that means is that Jericho was cursed. That's what it means. Jericho was a cursed place. Jericho was something despised now, is something to be avoided. And that's where Zacchaeus lives. Zacchaeus starts talking about it. Maybe we should pause right now. And if you have one of those phones, if you could please turn it off and keep it off. It's helpful. Or else we will march around your phone and we will sound our trumpets and hopefully you'll fall down upon it. Okay? So please turn those things off. So here is Jericho. It's a cursed city. And this is where this Zacchaeus, as we come in, and he starts talking about a city. That's my city. It was a cursed place. But Jesus came by it. This is what's amazing to me. As Zacchaeus is telling us about it, we start thinking about another cursed area. And earlier in our lessons about people that met the Master, we realized that Jesus went to another despised area. It was a woman by a well. It was a Samaritan. And that the Samaritans were cursed. They were despised. They were not liked. But you know what amazes me is that Jesus seems to find those people that are cursed and despised. And he makes room for them. It encourages, and I think that's what's encouraging as we sit down with Zacchaeus. He is so excited and he's so happy because what he says is, you know, why would Jesus come to Jericho? Jericho was a cursed city. It was despised. But you know what? We find that there was another miracle that was performed by Jesus in Jericho. Remember, there's a blind man, Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus was blind. He could not see. And he was a member of Jericho's city. So he starts talking about his city. As we're sitting there and we're interviewing Zacchaeus, he pauses and he says, you know, I told you about my city, but let me tell you about myself. And he sits down. Maybe he offers us a cup of lemonade. Speaking of water. Sorry, there's not enough for all of us. But he says, you know, I told you about the city. Let me tell you about myself. So we look in and it says there is a man named Zacchaeus. He was chief among the publicans and he was rich. So right there we start seeing a few things. And so Zacchaeus starts telling us about himself. First thing he says, well, I'm a Jew. It doesn't say it necessarily in our context, but he was a publican. He was someone in charge. And it is seen that we believe he was a Jew. But it also says here, he was chief among the publicans. Now, what is a publican? What is a publican? Now, later you see, I know because the context says he was a sinner. It's very close. Those of you that know where I'm going, you're going to say, yes, sir. Because you know what he was? He was a tax collector. And all of us would say, yes, you have to be a sinner to work for the IRS. All right? And notice, he was the chief of the publicans. So he was one of the ranking officials of the IRS. For sure, he's a sinner. For sure. So here he is, a Jew. He's the chief publican. And a publican means, the publican, that word publican doesn't mean sinner. It means a tax collector. He might tell you as we're sitting there, he might say, you know what? There's a lot of people that did not like me. And you'd say, well, why did people hate you, Zacchaeus? Well, one was that he was a publican. What was a publican doing? He was gathering taxes for the Roman government. Now, if you're a Jewish person, you were taken captive and you're having to pay the enemy, and you're the man collecting. You're the Jewish person in charge of collecting for the enemy. Guess what? You're probably not going to be popular. All right? Just like an IRS agent is not popular with us. Why? He's collecting for the enemy. All right? We're getting it. Oh, we're relating this. He represented the Roman government. He represented the establishment. Now, also, it says, and later in the text we'll see it, it says, and he was what? Rich. Now notice in verse 8, it says, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold.
So Zacchaeus is sitting here and he's starting to describe. He said, let me tell you about myself. I'm a Jew. I'm a chief publican. I'm rich.
And what does that mean? What does it mean I'm rich? And then maybe his head starts hanging and he starts describing some of the people that he took advantage of. Yeah, I wasn't supposed to do this, but I came to this guy and I told him that he owed this much, and that was actually double what he owed, but I had the authority and he knew if he didn't pay, I could send him maybe to some debtor's prison, or I could do some bad things to him. And so the reason that Zacchaeus was rich is because of ill-gotten gain, which again goes back to the IRS. All right. Man, it's just so applicable today, isn't it? So here he is. He's a Jew. He's a chief publican. He's rich. But then, look at verse 3. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press because he was little of stature. Now, the Jewish people were short. All right, I keep on doing that. They were short. Okay, I don't know the exact size of the average Jewish person, but they weren't a tall people. You know, different nationality has a different character traits. Jewish people weren't normally tall, but here it tells us that he was little stature. Now, when we sing the song, we say he was a wee little man. I'm pretty sure he was bigger than that. All right, just so you know. I'm pretty sure he's bigger than that. Well, we don't know his size, but it says that Jesus was popular, and there was the press about him. Now, just so you know, that doesn't mean Wall Street Journal, the New York Post, the New York Times, right? They probably were inexistent at that time and irritating people back then too. But it doesn't mean the press. It means the press as far as all these people were pressing upon him. But it does give you, if you think about a press and a news conference, it kind of gives you that idea that somebody's trying to squeeze through and saying, hey, I just want to see Jesus. But what was the problem with Zacchaeus? He was a wee little man. So here is this cockroach walking through. And here's the cockroach and he can't get up there. And they're kicking him and he's like, I'm going to get stepped on. So what happens? What are we understanding about Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus, as he's describing himself, he's a short man. He is vertically challenged. In our society, you know, he's got that disease. He's vertically challenged. He doesn't have, he's got height issues. So that's what we see about this man of that's climbing up in the sycamore tree. So Zacchaeus, we're interviewing him. He's sitting there and he says, you know, I told you about my city, told you a little bit about myself, and he picks up that pitcher again and he starts thinking about the sycamore tree and pouring some water there, and he says, but you know what? The reason I love this sycamore tree is, let me tell you about my Jesus. He starts telling us a couple of things, and you'll see it in our text here. Notice in our text it says, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich, and he sought to see Jesus. Notice, Zacchaeus is trying to see Jesus, but he cannot. But look at verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, and Jesus saw him. You know what he would tell you about his Jesus? He'd say, first of all, you know what? My Jesus, he sought me. He sought me. That's something we forget about salvation. You know, sitting here today, those of you that have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's not because of you. Just so you know that. You could say, you know what? I got saved. I mean, I repented. I did this. No, you didn't. Because you couldn't do anything if Jesus didn't draw you, the Bible says. You couldn't do it on your own. How can you get saved? How is it possible? Except that Jesus passed by
It was just recently I was talking with a pastor. He was talking about his dad. His dad grew up in an unsaved family. His dad grew up in an unsaved family. And he said that walking to school, he said, for some reason, this guy in his yard put a sign out, ye must be born again. He said every day walking by, he would see that sign. Ye must be born again. He had no idea what it meant. Many years later, when he was, I think, 19 or 20 years old, he met somebody and they sat him down and they said, hey, would you like to know how to be born again? This young man now, all right, he's a pastor, and his dad became a pastor, but as his father talked to him, he said, it's amazing because God had that man put that sign, and I walked by it day after day after day, and I would read and say, what does born again mean? He said he would ask people, hey, what does born again mean? Nobody knew, but one day, God had put that seed in there. And one day, God led somebody else, and guess what happened? They explained. Ye must be born again. And what this young man says, what if that sign was one street over? But see, God wanted that sign right there for that man. And you know what? Today, God wanted you right here, right now. And he brought you in at this day and this time. Why? Because Jesus is passing by and he says, hey, you need to be saved. And Jesus calls out. He seeks us. Did you notice at the end of this passage? It says in verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to what? Seek. And to save that which was lost. He's seeking today. He's roaming through here saying, hey, are you saved? Are you saved? I want to come and dwell in your house today. Zacchaeus would sit there and he'd say, man, that's why I planted this sycamore tree, and I just love this sycamore tree. Because it reminds me when I couldn't see Jesus and I climbed up top. And Jesus walked by, and remember, it was the press. They're all around him. They're all like, Jesus, Jesus. And he looks up and he saw me. He would say, you know what? I want to tell you about my Jesus, because my Jesus sought me. Notice, secondly, this is what he said in our passage. In verse 5, Jesus came to the place, he looked up, he saw him, and what did he say? Zacchaeus! What did he tell him? Make haste. And Zacchaeus, as he's sitting there, and he says, not only did Jesus seek me, but Jesus challenged me. And you know what? Jesus is going to push you today. He's seeking and he's trying to challenge you. And he's saying, on your own, you cannot get saved. Come on, make haste. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait any longer. Jesus comes through and he challenges us. He convicts us. That's the Holy Spirit. He comes in and he convicts us and he says, hey, you know what? You're not my child. You're of your father, the devil, and the works of your father you will do. He said, come to me. Come on, I'm seeking you. As we sit with Zacchaeus, he would say, yeah, Jesus sought me. Jesus challenged me. But notice what he says then. Make haste and come down. And as we sit with Zacchaeus, he would say, you know what? My Jesus not only sought me and challenged me, but he humbled me. And that's the only way you can come to Jesus. This morning, it doesn't matter if you've been coming here for years. It doesn't matter if you've been, I've been coming as a young person for a long time. That's not, coming to church does not get you saved because it's not on your own merit. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is not anything you can do. And so Jesus says, come down. Kneel before this Savior. It is by kneeling and saying, God, I have tried in my own things, in my own will, in my own volition. I have tried to make my way to heaven, but man, it is so miserable and I feel this burden upon me. Why is this burden so heavy? I come to church and it seems to get heavier. Because without Jesus lifting your burden, it will get heavier. But you can come to Jesus and guess what he's going to do? He humbles you. And then notice what the last thing he says, for today I must abide at thy house. We're sitting with Zacchaeus and he's saying, hey, I want to introduce you to my Savior. Ah, Jesus sought me. Jesus challenged me. Jesus humbled me. All but the most important thing, Jesus came to dwell with me. Hey, I'm coming to your house, and notice what he said later. This day is salvation. Come to this house. And you know what? I think maybe there's a lot of theological debate out there with the idea of Jesus coming into your heart. This may be the passage where this popular phrase, really, just so you know, Jesus doesn't come into your heart. Okay? You know, some of you are like, oh, really? All right, I understand the theology of it, but it's probably where we got it, because what did Jesus do? He came and dwelt with him, didn't he? He did come, he came and dwelt with him. And so that's probably where the phrase came that, hey, come and have Jesus come and dwell with you. Actually, what happens is, biblically, the Holy Spirit comes. Because Jesus is now in heaven and he's seated on the right hand of the Father. And when Jesus went up into heaven, what did he do? He said, I'm gonna send my Holy Spirit. And so then the Holy Spirit comes and he's dwelling among man. And as Christians, he guides us into all truth. And then when we're saved, the Bible says the Holy Spirit seals us unto the day of redemption. So I understand that theologically. But here's Zacchaeus, and I know this is a perfect picture of salvation. Because what did Jesus do? Jesus said, come on. Come down. I'm coming to your house. And then notice, how do I know that he got saved? Did you notice in the passage? How do I know that Zacchaeus got saved? In verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. It's not just because of good works. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. How do I know there was a change? You know what's missing in most folks when they are leading someone to the Lord? They're missing the idea of repenting from your sin. Did you notice Zacchaeus? He was one bad guy. He was a hated man. He was rich because he was taking advantage of people. But once he found Jesus, what was his thought? You know what? I can't take advantage of people. In fact, I have taken advantage of people. And guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to make it right. And when you find Jesus, and when Jesus changes you, you will want to change your behavior. You'll want to change your behavior. You'll say, God, I want you to dwell. And as we're sitting here with Zacchaeus, and he's watering that sycamore tree, and he says, wow, when I see this tree, it reminds me of the day that I climbed up there. Because I couldn't see Jesus because, you know what, I was small stature, and it could be that I didn't really want to be around those people because they beat me up because I was hated. But I was sitting up there and I didn't think Jesus would see me, but he walked by and he looked up and he said, hey, come down here. I'm going to your house. And guess what Jesus did? When Zacchaeus, a nasty, crooked, IRS agent, when he met the Savior, guess what happened? Your tax returns became easier. All right, just kidding. All right, so guess what? We should just bombard every IRS thing you send. You need to send a track with them. You know what I mean?
But guess what? What we're seeing is all kinds of different people need to meet the Master, don't they? Somebody that had was very immoral. In fact, she had five husbands, and the one she was living with right now, he wasn't even her husband. And Jesus said, wait, but I have water that you can drink of. And if you take of it, you'll never thirst again. That was that woman. And then we saw a maniac that, no, not this city. The city couldn't even control the man, so they sent him out in the tombs. And they chain him up, and he breaks the chains, and he's cutting himself. But he met the Master. And we see a thief that's hanging there right next to Jesus. And here's a thief on the cross. And guess what happened? He cries out to Jesus and he gets saved. It doesn't matter your station. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're moral or immoral. Guess what? You need to meet the Master. You need to find Jesus. And Jesus is seeking you. How do I know that? Because he said it. What did he say? For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And he's here seeking and saying, come. He's seeking you. He's convicting you. That's that conviction. That's that cringing that you're like, man, it just feels heavier when I come to church. It feels heavier because church will not get you saved. Doing good deeds will not get you saved. I was teaching my class and some people would say, well, what am I supposed to do? Bad deeds? No. Don't do that. But good deeds by themselves, they're not going to get you saved. No, coming to Jesus and then all of a sudden he takes that burden of sin. Why? Because he paid for it. Jesus paid your sin debt. He's seeking you. Will you let him come and abide in your house? We sing the song, don't we? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed away, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, come down, for I'm going to your house to stay. You know what? Salvation is permanent. You don't have to do it over and over and over and over again. Christ wants to come and be your God. Zacchaeus, oh, he's watering that tree. And I'm sure that we could see tears coming down his eyes. As he thinks back and he remembers up in that tree and he remembers Jesus calling him down. He remembers going out and Jesus going to his house. But this is what's interesting. And this will happen to you. When you invite Jesus into your heart and you invite Jesus to change your life. Look at verse 7. And when they saw it, what happened? They murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. You know what? That's what you and I have to, one thing we have to do, we have to admit that. Guess what? So were they. The ones making the accusations, they forgot they were sinners too. They were sinners too. They needed Jesus. But you know what's going to happen? And this is the challenge to Christians. When we go out and we're trying to win people to the Lord and we see someone get saved, you know what some people are going to say? Why are you hanging out with those sinners? Well, the last I checked, Jesus came to save them. That's why. Because Jesus can change their life. So don't forget as a Christian. Rich, poor, moral, immoral, intellectual, unintellectual, they need to come and meet the Master. Because Jesus can change them.